When I say the New Age movement, what do you think? What comes to your mind? It's just a curiosity. Just yell it out. What do you think when I say New Age movement?
It's everywhere.
Wacky. It's everywhere. Smells funny. Self. It does also smell funny. But self, realization, liberalism. What'd you say, Jen? Name it and claim it. Oprah. Okay, what else? Tree huggers, mystics, cults, hippies, postmodern. Not new. It's not the new age. It's the old. Anything else? What? Rocks. They worship rocks. Deception, humanistic. Well, you guys already know. Let's just close our Bibles this morning and go home. You got this, huh? Actually, we want to be open to Genesis chapter 3. I saw a headline just the other day that it read, "Woman attempting to live on nothing but water and sunlight for 6 months." The article goes on to tell how a Seattle woman, and this is her name, Navenna Shine. Her name is Navenna Shine, and she follows a group of yogis who call themselves breatharians. And they claim to live off of sunlight alone. Remember that old circus promoter, P.T. Barnum, what he would say? There's a sucker born every minute. And it's true. People will believe anything. Well, this lady is going to try to live off of sunlight for the next 6 months. This one's in Seattle. That is the irony of ironies. In Seattle, no less. And last year, there was another article where a woman died. Many people have died trying to do this. But they believe that they can soak in energy to live from the sun. I remember when I read that last article, woman dies trying to live off, I'm only the sun. Just underneath it, ironically, there was an advertisement for weight loss. And I thought, I don't know if that's the best way to lose weight. But these kinds of crazy ideas and others, this kind of weirdness is part of an overall larger movement called the New Age. And it's been on my heart for a long time to speak to you about what the New Age movement is. And as you know, I'm going to Africa here, and I had to recently go to my doctor and update my vaccines because there are dangerous sicknesses out there, potentially crippling diseases, and we've got to watch out for them. But the same is true in the spiritual realm. There are false doctrines that spread like contagious plagues, and we need the vaccine of God's word, the truth of his word, to stay inoculated against Satan's sick lies. And so this morning, we want to get a booster shot of truth from the scripture against the New Age movement. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to look at what it is, where it comes from, what it practices. I want to give you some verses so that you can decipher truth. And I want to show you how the New Age movement is growing and moving in bigger circles, where it's headed. It's very pervasive in the popular culture, whether it's media, entertainment, politics, and even now in the church. And what I believe the New Age movement has to do with the last days. So let's first begin by asking the Lord's blessing over our study and get right into it. Lord, this morning as we stand before you, we thank you for the chance that we've had to worship you. We thank you also, Lord, for your fatherhood over us as we celebrate Father's Day today. And Lord, we know that you are the perfect Father, and that your love for us is perfect, and your desire for our blessing is good. And Lord, at the same time, you've given us your word. You've given us warnings against false teachers and false doctrines, things that would hurt us. And so we pray that you'd teach us now, Lord. Help me to make clear and help us to decipher and to discern truth and separate it from lies. And we pray that you'd bless our study now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, technically, if you asked what is the New Age movement, you would have to answer that with, boy, a number of different definitions, because the New Age movement is very nebulous. It doesn't have a headquarters. It doesn't have a leadership. It doesn't have a certain set of scriptures. But it is a blending of religions, a blending of metaphysical traditions coupled with self-help and parapsychology in order to create a system which adherence to the New Age in one form or another believe will bring about inner peace and harmony, but also global peace and harmony. They believe that by practicing certain rituals and initiations like meditation and other things, that they can bring certain vibrations to the planet in order that we might come to a new age. And so New Age will draw from Buddhism and Taoism and Hinduism and pantheism, reincarnation, Kabbalah, Wicca, Druidism, Theosophy, Neo-Paganism, Rosicrucianism, Rastafarianism, Zoroastrianism, Universalism, other isms and more isms. Lots of beliefs are accepted. They're all welcome so long as they melt down and work together. Even Christianity is welcome so long as Jesus Christ is not exclusive, so long as he's not a savior, but only one of many ascended masters. Actually, the term New Age deals with an astrological concept, what they call the Age of Aquarius. Those who believe in astrology say that we're in a couple thousand year cycle of the Age of the Pisces. And now if we meditate enough, we will come to the new Age of Aquarius, an era of global enlightenment and peace and harmony. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that movie in the 60s called Hair, where they opened with the song, the dawning of the Age of Aquarius. This is the dawning of the air. And then that's going to be stuck in your head all day. The Age of Aquarius. And sort of helped popularize these Eastern ideas. And it was around that time that the New Age movement began to make inroads into popular culture. It was a time of hippies and hemp and patchouli oil. There was a push for peace and free love, and everything smelled like vitamins. It was the 60s, and the Beatles were the Pied Pipers of that generation. And it was the Beatles who joined up with a Hindu spiritual guru named Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. And they appeared with him on the news and on television programs, at transcendental meditation conferences, seminars, lectures. And they even went to India to spend time within. And by doing that, they basically mainlined Eastern mysticism and Hinduism into our cultural veins. We had been infected, if you will, with these ideas, these philosophies. And I believe it was almost like when Israel had abandoned the Lord in the Old Testament and they left him for idols. And they turned their back on the God who had blessed them. And so it was at this time that our country sort of collectively traded in the living God and the true God for the idols of the East. And God would speak to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And he might say the same thing to us, as the prophet says in Isaiah 2:6, speaking to the Lord, he said, "You have forsaken your people because they are filled with Eastern practices, witchcraft, and paganism." I remember when I lived in Oregon, we were driving through. I was in college, and we're going through the rural parts, and we came to this abandoned commune that was set up for this yogi called Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. I don't know if you remember that. It was a little more than a ghost town when I was there, but just a few years earlier, thousands of just zealots with their red robes would dance along the roadside as he came driving in, and he later became known as Osho. And they dubbed the name of this town Rancho Bhagwan. And his followers worked for free, and they gave up all their possessions to this silver-haired guru. And his spirituality was a blend of Buddhism and Hinduism and Hare Krishna. And really, if you wanted to boil it down, his theory was give up and give in. He said, "You have too much money, so give it up, and you'll be happy, and I'll be happy to help you. Give it to me." They began to buy him Rolls Royces, one after another. By the end of the whole thing, they had bought him 93. And give in, because that's the key to spirituality. So sexuality must be freely expressed. And so their commune was a place of free love, and it eventually became a fiasco. Along with meditation and chanting and crystals and incense and orgies and LSD, there was murder. Because this group of thousands of people had made so many enemies, they became sort of a terror group. They had plots to kill certain politicians. They had plans long before 9/11 to fly airplanes into the courthouse building. They poisoned local salad bars and restaurants. Up to 700 people had been tainted. And by the time it was over, it was only a paradise for Bhagwan because they had paid him millions for his kind of spirituality. Eventually, he was deported and he died in India in 1990. When you think about that, what is the cultural vacuum? What is the desperate need of people? What were they looking for to give all their possessions and then go live in the boondocks and to follow this person? Were they looking for a personal heaven, a perfect spiritual community? Well, what they were looking for was the New Age, the Age of Aquarius. They were looking for peace and harmony, and they were looking for love. And yet, it just ended in disaster. There was a New Age writer who said that really five people brought the New Age into Western culture, and they brought New Age beliefs into vogue. And this has happened over the past couple of hundred years, mainly popularized in the last generation in the 60s and 70s. But in the 18th century, there was a Swedish man named Emanuel Swedenborg. Imagine that, a Swede named Swedenborg. And in the 18th century, he was a Christian, but he popularized sort of Christian mysticism. And he said that he communicated with angels and demons, and he traveled between heaven and hell. And he published a number of books with these unbiblical ideas and unbiblical teachings. And the Bible warns us to be wary of doctrines of demons. Well, this man said that he was speaking with demons and then writing their messages. So that was Emanuel Swedenborg. Also in Germany around the same time, a doctor by the name of Franz Mesmer, where we get the term mesmerized. He was the one that came up with the idea that people have an energy field around them, that they have sort of an ethereal medium, a force that can be manipulated for healing. And he coined the term animal magnetism. And really what this was a scientization. Did I just make up a word? Scientization. Yeah, let's just make that a word. He scientized what was previously purely religious. Classic paganism says that there is an aura of force in the world. Sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? That there is mana, chi, ki, shakti, whatever it is, that we live and move in this electrical energy and that we are parts of it. Well, what he did is he legitimized those religious beliefs by making them seem scientifical, and they became more palatable through Franz Mesmer. A little later in Russia, a woman by the name of Helena Blavatsky, she created and founded the Theosophical Society, which combined numerous Eastern religions with Western ideas. Eastern mysticism was now coupled with Western science. And she formed this society, and she said in her own words that her goal was to bring back the occult and examine or explore human divinity, the idea that we are gods. And that's what the occult believes, is that you can get what you want and that you can live as the god of your own world. In Russia, the fourth person that this author says was instrumental in introducing New Age beliefs into the West, Russian George Gurdjieff started a philosophy called the Fourth Way. He essentially said that we live asleep at a lower state of consciousness and that we can awake internally to a higher state of enlightenment. And he was believed by his followers to be an enlightened one that could lead them. At the same time in India, a Swami by the name of Vivekananda brought Hinduism to the West just over 100 years ago. And all of these thoughts seem to dovetail and converge in what is a larger movement, which is really Gnosticism and the occult at its core. In the New Testament, one of the main heresies or false teachings was the teaching of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism says that God dwells in a state of emanations, and that you can achieve a higher state of consciousness by receiving certain enlightenment or levels of wisdom through different beliefs, that you can ascend from a state of purely physical to a state of supernatural, that the divine essence is within you, that really you are God, you just don't know it yet. And so the most important person in the New Age movement is you. Self is the highest goal. And as you progress toward godhood, you are the focal point of everything. And they say that the human soul has forgotten that it's God, sort of a psychic amnesia. Can you imagine that? What kind of God forgets that it's God? It's kind of pitiful, isn't it? Oh, that's right, I'm God, I forgot about it. I should have known better. And they'll say that the human soul has to come back to this realization, self-realization. I believe that the next step of evolution is not a physical step, but a spiritual step. That all people who understand and believe that they are God will become gods. They will immediately, momentarily transform into deities. It has an eerie, similar perspective as what the Bible describes as the rapture and the resurrection of true believers in Jesus Christ. This is a false hope. And here we are in Genesis chapter 3. And we realize that the new age is nothing new, but it's simply the lie from the very beginning from Satan, who, as the serpent in verse 1 of Genesis 3, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Here's the devil tempting Eve with a loaded question, always questioning the word of God, is Satan. Has God said? Can you trust God's word? And then he gives her a scenario where it's obviously not true to engage her. He gives her the answer that she knows. Has God said you can't eat from any tree? Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Poor Eve didn't have God's command down pat. She added to it. Perhaps Adam gave her a special warning. We don't eat that fruit. And just in case, we don't even touch it. But here Eve shows a chink in her armor that she doesn't know God's word completely well, and the devil capitalizes on that. Verse 4, it says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, enlightenment, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil,'" knowledge. So three things the devil promises that if she rebels and she violates God's word, three things are going to happen. Your eyes will be opened. Your eye of enlightenment, you will be illumined. The third eye of your consciousness will be opened, as New Agers will say today. And secondly, you will be like God. Even though you're a created being, you can be like God. And then thirdly, you will know good and evil. So you'll have an experiential knowledge. And so the new age is just this, the old lie of Satan. The problem was in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," it looked good, "and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise," she wanted that wisdom, and she wanted to be like God. "She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her," sort of an evangelist, "and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." See, the revelation that came to them was not that they were gods, but that they were naked, weak, exposed. "They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings to cover over that nakedness. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Here God had given them the trees, the garden, to fellowship with him. And yet in their shame, they're hiding in the shadows. "And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Not that he didn't know. He was giving him a chance to confess. And Adam said in verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me," he blames her and God at the same time, "she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The devil made me do it." in other words. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then God announces the judgments. But in this short story, this history of our fall as humanity, God created us to be like him, to reflect his glory, to be perfect, to be sinless, to live in peace and absolute harmony. And yet sin came in and we fell. This is the fall. God said, in the day that you eat, you will die. And yet hoping to have life, hoping to have wisdom, Eve took the fruit she gave to Adam. We ate. We died spiritually. We fell out of relationship with God. And so successive generations throughout all of mankind's history has been one of desperation, trying to regain a relationship with God. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Do we do it through religious exercise and trying to appease God with blood sacrifices? Do we do it by building ziggurats or big temples? Do we do it by honoring the stars? Do we do that by eating only certain foods? Do we do that through various religions around the world trying to get back to God? Or do we do it the route that God has, by sending his own son to die on the cross for us so that we might be forgiven simply by believing in him? He rescues us. And so man and woman, Adam and Eve, in their attempt to cover their shame, they knitted together fig leaves, uncomfortable, like religion. Suffer, cover yourself. But God would come and reveal. It wasn't good enough. God would kill later an animal to cover them with garments of skin. And yet we look in the center of this passage where Satan comes, and what is his lie? Except one that exalts self. It has the venom of pride as the serpent comes and he exalts Eve's own ego. And he says, you can be like God. Maybe. You can be wise like God if you disobey God. And he celebrates rebellion from God as a means to gain hidden wisdom, hidden knowledge, and to achieve deity. So the New Age is still just that. It's the belief that through certain practices that God forbids, through certain rituals and initiations and different meditation and certain foods, and a number of different things, that you can experience secret knowledge or enlightenment. The Bible calls these things mystery religions because you have to be initiated into them. You have to do them to experience them. You have to try them. And so New Age beliefs, practices, and beliefs include a number of things. For example, transcendental meditation, magic, casting spells, sorcery, alchemy, divination, astrology, astral projection, altered states of consciousness, channeling, the use of mediums, the idea of reincarnation, past lives, karma, tantra, kundalini, yoga, past life regression, ESP, dream catchers, feng shui, tarot cards, Zen, pantheism, Gaia worship, Mother Earth, energy centers, crystal healing, psychic healing, Reiki, the use of mandalas, spirit guides, even aliens are part of these things. But the Bible clearly calls practices evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, it says this: there shall not be found among you one who practices witchcraft, a fortune teller, one who interprets omens, a sorcerer, someone who casts spells, a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. But you know, when I look around, we are so surrounded by these things that we don't even notice them anymore. Like a fog bank that is rolled in some 30 years ago, we don't even realize that we're being moistened by it every day. It's impairing our vision. You know, you'll hear people talk about good karma or bad karma. Karma is even a popular girl's name now. You'll hear somebody talk about, oh, maybe in a past life. Or decorators will talk about feng shui in order to bring in good fortune. Every nature show, you can't get away from it, they'll talk about Mother Nature, which is Mother Earth, Gaia worship. My wife just saw in the park the other day, a little kid, little cute kid with their mom. She had a little shirt on that said, love your mother, and a picture of Earth. That's part of our our cultural exchange. We don't even think anything about that, but that's Gaia worship. That's the worship of the planet, because you see, in New Age, they say that God is all and all is God. It's an idea that we call pantheism, that the creation itself is God. You might see a bumper sticker. The earth doesn't belong to us. We belong to the earth. That's that mentality that says, since you are part of creation or what exists, you are also God. See, if God is all and all is God and you're part of the all, then you're part of God. And you are God. Mother Earth. I saw a bumper sticker just a couple days ago. It was purple. It said, "Blessed be." Maybe you've seen this before. Now, I know that this is the invocation used in witchcraft. This is the repeated saying that they will do over their altars, that witches or warlocks will do. "Blessed be." It sounds nice. You think, oh, that's a nice thing. But that's where it comes from. We use the term avatar for our little icon on the computer, or we speak about the movie. But the word avatar is actually a Sanskrit word that comes straight from Hinduism when Vishnu became a human being. It means to cross over. It's the incarnation of gods. And so actually the movie Avatar was pure Hinduism, pretty amazing special effects and so forth, but Hinduism nonetheless. Yoga is everywhere. Even in the classroom in California, they're wanting to do it for kindergartners. And while on one hand there's nothing wrong with stretching, many times this is a gateway into pure Hinduism. Meditation, using the lotus position, sitting cross-legged is used to advertise everything from orange juice to riding lawnmowers. I just saw a picture of the Michelin man sitting cross-legged with his fingers open like that, aligning his chakras to get the energy flow through him, all of these weird pagan ideas. Movies and shows and games are drenched with witchcraft and wizards and spells. There's even a show out called Long Island Medium, where a woman claims to contact the dead. These are mainlined in our cultures. We hardly even question them anymore, unless you're a Christian. I remember seeing even a chapel service advertised at Pearl Harbor Military Base for Wiccan services in their chapel, just following the Christian services on Sunday morning. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker, coexist. It says coexist using all of the religious symbols from different faiths. And whenever I see those, I think two things. First, I think, oh, how convenient it is that the crescent of Islam is first and the cross of Christianity, the T, is at the end, last. That's the first thing I think. And then I think we probably could get along if the C quit eating all of the other letters. Coexist. Let's just all get along. Let's put aside our differences, which to some degree sounds good, except it's impossible. Christianity stands apart. Jesus does not accept the relegation of his work down to that of any other yogi or ascended master. I mean, he rose from the dead. Anybody else qualify for that? If any of these other guys rose from the dead, I'll check them out. Maybe we'll add him in too, or her. But he alone is the Son of God. There isn't a specific New Age headquarters or hierarchy, but there are authors and personalities who push and popularize these ideas. They have nice books, seemingly helpful books. People like Deepak Chopra, Eckhart Tolle, the author of the book, The Power of Now. Also Marianne Williamson, the author of A Course in Miracles. A man named Neil Donald Walsh, the author of the Conversations with God series. Rhonda Byrne, the author of The Secret. These are pretty much all of Oprah's favorite books on her show. In fact, Oprah, you could say, is one of the biggest leaders of the New Age movement in the world. And she has been called the High Priestess of the New Age. Other New Age philosophy books are books like The Celestine Prophecy, The Alchemist, Out on a Limb, The Shack, The Tao of Poo, Chicken Soup for the Soul. For what they give is a worldview or perspective that God dwells in different forms and emanations and he changes. But the Bible says clearly, God speaking, I change not. I am that I am. But the movement is growing. In 1987, some 25 years ago, New Agers organized their first global meditation because they saw that the planets were aligned in a special way, and it coincided with a certain date on the Mayan calendar. And so they gathered around the world and called for people to meditate together. They called it the Harmonic Convergence. They claimed that 80 million people around the world gathered in cities and towns to gather to meditate, to create a certain vibration and harmony, and in certain geological energy centers around the world where they believe are hot spots, Mount Shasta in California or Mount Fuji in Japan. They had 144,000 witch doctors and shamans and mystics in those energy centers to meditate, to participate. And they meditated for world peace, and they collectively ohmed. And, well, you know what happens when you base something on the Mayan calendar? Nothing, right? We just passed 2012. It was the end of the world, the Mayan world. But still, nothing happened, and yet there's a growing movement. There's hope for more. The difference, though, with the New Age concept of God and the way that they can't incorporate or integrate Jesus in the Bible, and the reason that Christians are seen to be the ones that are causing negative vibrations in the world and must be removed, as they say, is because Christians claim to be exclusive, that their God is the only God, and that Jesus is greater than other teachers. In the New Age, God is not personal, but he's an energy life force flowing through all things, called Nirvana, or the higher self, or universal love, or mana, or chi, or simply the universe. I heard somebody say that the other day. Well, the universe is giving back to me. And I realized that that was New Age. Whether she knew it or not, she's part of the New Age movement, believing that the universe was going to bless her if she just willed it or wished it. They'll say that since God is all and all is God, you're part of that. It's called pantheism. The Bible's dead set against it. The Bible's very clear that God exists outside of and independent of his creation, that he is personal, that creation had a beginning and will have an end. The Bible is very clear that God is God and you're not. God is God and you're not. That God created all things and God will exist perfectly fine without all things, but God is not his creation. That's pantheism. Genesis 1:1 doesn't say, "In the beginning were the heavens and the earth." It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God is distinct from the universe. He isn't the universe. He created the universe. Of Jesus, it says in John 1:3, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Colossians 1 says, "All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things." Before the universe existed, God was there. Father, Son, and Spirit, separate from his creation. Years ago, Shirley MacLaine, the famous movie star now turned evangelist for the New Age movement, she said this, "I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God source exists, therefore it is. Since I know that I am part of that force, then I am that I am." Now, of course, if you study the Bible at all, you recognize that she's taking God's exact words from Genesis chapter 3, when Moses said, "Who should I say is sending me? What is your name?" And God said, "I am that I am. So tell them, I am is sending you." And God made his name to be the I am. And so, of course, that was a problem in Jesus' day, because Jesus kept saying things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world." And when they said, "Before, you're not even old enough to know about Abraham, and yet you say that Abraham was looking forward to seeing your day, and he saw it." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they said, "That's it. You're claiming to be God." They wanted to kill him. Of course, Jesus had the right to do that because he is God. He is the I am. But here, Shirley MacLaine takes that title to herself. In another place in her philosophy, she takes the verse where God speaks to us in the scripture, the Psalms, encourages us to be still, God says. Be still and know that I am God. So Shirley MacLaine says, that's what we say to ourselves. Be still and know that I am God. A perversion of the scripture, completely twisted. But that's the same lie and secret that Satan pushed in the Garden of Eden, that if you believe, if you rebel against God, you can have secret wisdom and become like God. But the Bible teaches that we are not God. The Bible says that we are ungodly. We just studied Romans, where it says, while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Not only are we not like God, we're far from God. In our natural state, sinful, offensive to God. In fact, Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, will give you the Holy Spirit? And he said very plainly that we are evil. And if that's not enough, God says in Numbers 23, God is not a man. But many religions will take the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden and revamp it to a modern idea and say, well, you are God after all. Just realize it. Of Jesus Christ, they'll say that, well, he wasn't the Son of God, but a Son of God, no less than you are. He was an enlightened teacher, they'll say. He arrived at the conclusion that he was the Christ on his journeys to India as a teenager, which never happened. That's a complete figment of their imagination. He went to India and he realized that he was the Christ. And you too can realize your Christ consciousness. He realized that he was God, and you should too. And so they put Jesus with other religious leaders as an ascended master who discovered his own Christ consciousness like you can. The Bible warns us against those. The Bible warns us against those who preach false Christs, false prophets. Jesus prayed in the garden to the Father, and the disciples overheard it, and they recorded it in John 17, and he said, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Before the world was, Jesus was there. And he took on human flesh in time and space, and yet he existed eternally with God the Father. Now, also in the New Age philosophy, there's no right and wrong, so there's no sin at all. So there really is no need for a Savior. You don't need to be saved. There's no good and evil. At best, there's yin and yang, and that's, you know, there's a little bit of it in everything. And because of this, there's no need for a Savior, so we really don't need Jesus. And so the New Age movement is calling for a new spirituality, a new gospel of oneness, a gospel that doesn't make Jesus exclusive. Don't say that Jesus came to die for our sin and rose again. There is no sin. Or they'll say sin is an acronym for self-induced nonsense. We don't need atonement. We need attunement. We need harmony. They'll say there's no heaven and no hell. Imagine. John Lennon sang that, didn't he? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Oh, he was so wrong. There is a heaven. There is a hell. But the New Ager is encouraged to trust in himself and look within. I remember years later, George Harrison wrote the song, My Sweet Lord. It actually sounds like a good song if you're singing to Jesus, but throughout the chorus, the background singers are singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But deliberately, he did that so that during the end of the song, he could say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Brahma, Brahma, Brahma. See, he was introducing Hinduism to a previously Christianized culture. Oh, danger. In Isaiah 47, God spoke to the people of Judah, and he said, you have trusted in wickedness. And you said, no one sees me. You said in your heart, I am, and there is no other. You thought that you were God. How times haven't changed much, have they? And then God says, stand now with your enchantments, your spells, which you have worked on from your youth. Perhaps you will profit or prevail. You are wearied with all your counselors, the astrologers and stargazers and prognosticators. So let them come forth and save you if they can. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire will burn them and they will not deliver themselves. So God has something to say to those who not only would practice those things, but to those who would trust in those things. He says, you have wearied yourself with them. It is so tiring. Those people that I've known that have dabbled in the New Age or certain philosophies or Eastern practices, thinking that they will get peace from them or that they'll get enlightenment from them, have always been worn out, have always been hopeful, but hoping in nothing. Years ago, I was part of the local Rotary Club here in Hawaii Kai. It was because I was in politics and I thought it was a good idea to be connected to the community. But the Rotary Club would have various speakers come in. And I remember one week when I went to their little dinner at the home that they had it. And there on the list was a speaker on astrology. And she was going to come and tell us about, you know, the different courses of the stars and how they can guide your life. And you can look to the heavens and look within and they'll teach you and trust in that. And well, she didn't show up. She was about 45 minutes late. She was all flustered when she got out of her car. She said, I got so lost. I didn't know where I was going. And I thought, you sure were lost. Don't trust in those things. God here says you've worked on them from your youth. Can you imagine that? A culture that is selling and promoting witchcraft to the youth of that generation? Oh, Israel, you should have never done that. You know, I'm being facetious. It's so common now to have energy crystal jewelry and certain bracelets that give you power and to put your faith in all of these little things, thinking that they will help. And young people are brought into witchcraft through movies and games. And it's made culturally acceptable, but God says it can't save you. It will wear you out. It won't give you peace. You've said, I am, but you're not. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we're about to close now, but our word of encouragement from this, our warning from the scripture, is that in the last days, we see that God lays out for us that the final global religion, the unified ecumenical global religion, the Bible says, is called Babylon. Babylon is sort of a code word for this New Age movement, where everything is acceptable and that you are God after all. Mystery Babylon, it's called. And it's personified and shown in the picture of a harlot, a prostitute. And that's her name, Babylon. It's written on her forehead, Mother of Harlots. That is, that she gives offspring that are false religions and everything flows from her. She's alluring. She's cute. She's seductive. She's sexy. She looks good and she smells good. But she's a trap. As it says in the Proverbs, her door leads to hell. She's spawned all the world's pagan religions that lead people away from God with false worship. And yet she's touted as the one religion that praises and glorifies the Antichrist, because he is the enlightened one and he is the ascended one. You know, when I think about people that are part of the New Age, I really love them, because for the most part, they seem to be well-meaning. I mean, what's not to want when you're talking about world peace? I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, visualize world peas, like the vegetable. They're making fun of those who are visualizing for world peace. That's a concept that says if we all imagine it, it's going to happen. But I like their desires. I like their desire to live in harmony with other people. And I like their desire to not live, oftentimes to not live for sensuality, but to live in balance. And yet they're going to achieve those goals for peace in all the wrong ways. And it's so seductive, but it's such a lie. I just got finished reading a fantastic book that I've had for years, and I've read so much about it. And I should have read it years ago, but it's called The Peace Child by Don Richardson. He's a missionary, or was a missionary, to Papua New Guinea, which later became the area of Indonesia. And he ministered to the Sawi tribe, a Stone Age tribe that was just steeped in mysticism and cultural norms. And they followed the spirits of the rivers and the trees. And they were classical pantheists, like every other religion around the world that says, you got to be careful about the God in the trees, or, you know, careful, you know, even growing up here, don't take a rock from the Big Island. You know, you'll have Pele after you. Don't pick tea leaves, because then you're going to have the gods after you. You got to watch out, Kapu. Be careful. See, this is classical paganism, and it's been in every religion. It's Druidism. It's in Fiji. It's in Irian Jaya, all over the world, where people believe that you have to appease local deities and this earth spirit, the ethereal force that surrounds all things. And so these poor people lived for thousands of years, and their population was 2,800. How did they even survive that long with their craving for treachery? They believe that the highest form of heroism in your culture is that you bring someone in as a friend and for months feed them and clothe them and treat them nicely. And then when they completely trusted you, you've fattened them with friendship. And then you cut their head off and eat their brain. So poor Don Richardson, when he preached the gospel and he told the story about Jesus being betrayed by Judas, they all began to praise Judas as the hero of the story, because for 3 years he tricked Jesus. Oh, it was a traumatic, difficult time for the missionary. Until finally, when the tribes that were around him were fighting so much, he said to them, I'm leaving. I can't stay. I'm afraid that you're going to break out and you're going to kill each other. And so they said, we will make peace. And the next morning he woke up. There were shrieking women and the crowds were gathered on both sides of the village. And one man went up into his treehouse. And he grabbed his son, his baby, and he tucked it under his arm, and he ran for the other tribe as his wife screamed and chased him and fell in the mud. And he took his baby and he gave it to the other tribe. And there, as he waited, one of those men took his children to his wife's dismay and gave it to that man. And they exchanged children. And there the missionary said, what is this? He said, we promised we would make peace, and the only way for us to make peace is by a peace child. When a man gives his son to the other tribe, it says that we will make peace, and as long as that child lives, there will be no war. And if there's ever a time for retribution or a blood feud begins to arise, we say, we claim and we plead the peace child. Aha, he thought, the peace child. And that was a segue into the gospel that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that was given by God so that we might have peace with him. And to his relief, they then had a further myth or cultural norm that said if someone is treacherous against the peace child, they are the worst of the worst. And so Judas once again took his place in the mud. And they began to accept the peace child, God's peace child, God's peace child for us. And they began to let go of these myths that they had, these ideas about karma and retribution and casting spells and the witch doctors that they believed in and the sorcerers that were common then that were killing the people. In fact, the witch doctors would say that they would have a vision of somebody that they were dead. And so they would bury them while alive because they didn't want to stop the process of the spirits. So many people buried alive. Until the Christian ethic and the worldview of the Bible came in and set them free from that within just 15 years. That population that had taken thousands of years just to reach 2,800 had doubled to 6,000. And as I meditated on this, and as he wrote in his book that following that, the Muslims came in and Muslims would try to kill out the tribes by sending them prostitutes that had been infected with AIDS, and they would, you know, get the men drunk and have them sleep with these prostitutes and take the disease back into their tribal villages. Then I began to think about all over the world these philosophies and ideas. Think about the biggest cult in the world in North Korea, where they worship a chubby teenage boy as God. Well, he'll get older, like his father did. And you think about the devastation of atheism, the Soviet Union and all those millions killed, or fascism. Men love power. And you think of all these lies, whether it be paganism or witchcraft. In the jungles in Africa, if a mother has twins, the father will always kill the second child because they think that's an evil spirit. And all of these ideas, these seeping ideas, these lies, these filthy lies that destroy people's lives. You think of the perversion of great governments that want to tyrannize and rule over other people. And you look out at this vast understanding of our world and you see that Satan is a filthy liar that wants to kill and destroy people. No matter how seductive the lie might be. Oh, it'll make you happy. Oh, it'll bring you pleasure. Oh, it will bring you success. It is a lie that will kill your soul. I was walking along the beach the other day and I saw these beautiful little iridescent bubbles strewn up on the beach. These little thread-like strands underneath them. And I walked, I could see about five or six floating in the water and it looked like little blue threads under it. It was very calm, but they were almost glowing. And I thought to myself, how neat it would be to swim with these beautiful bubbles. And so I dove in. And to my surprise, it wasn't pleasant at all. Of course, that didn't happen. Because you and I know what Portuguese man of war are. Or as my kids call them, Porca-cheese man of war. Oh, but if somebody doesn't know how tempting they could be, because they are beautiful. Iridescent, almost glowing. They might be pretty, but they hurt, and so you avoid them. And so our inoculation this morning is don't be tempted. Don't be lured by the promises that are behind these philosophies. Don't be sucked in like others are, and be a light so they might come out. Because though it promises health or wisdom or divinity, it's only emptiness and broken dreams. It's only hurt that's at the end of the New Age rainbow. We'll cover next week where the New Age is going and how it's infiltrated into our popular culture and even into the church and how it plays a role in the last days.